Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. This is the 392nd edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is Proof That Satan's Stolen Our Money. This is another in what we're calling the Red Pill series. I think it's number 4. We're going to start with James chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. And I just want to tell you, folks, today's clip's all about money. it's a rich man's world. Do you ever get the point where you feel like you're working all night and all day to just pay the bills, but there's never anything left for you? Well, I'm telling you, there's a lot of wrong ideas about money. In fact, you know, most people, they don't even understand what the difference is when you hear terms like money and currency. And as we talked about in the last Red Pill message, this, in a large part, is due to this public, or should I say government education brainwashing system that's leading us all to the New World Order. So before we get into the Red Pill, let's just take a look at what the Bible has to say about money. And then we're going to take that red pill, and I'm going to show you what Satan and his minion have done to this very important tool that's essential to civilized living. So first off, you can learn a lot about somebody's attitude and their character by just looking at their relationship to, quote-unquote, money. Or I should be saying, in our culture, currency. But we'll get into that later, okay? Plus, like I said, in this red pill segment, we're going to expose or peel back the veil on a lot of these deceptions about money. Like I said, a lot of people have wrong ideas about money. Some think it brings happiness, and I'm telling you, it doesn't. Now, you can buy almost anything you want with money, but not happiness. And you can get it almost anywhere but heaven, okay? You can buy a ticket to a concert. You can buy a ticket to the most incredible cruise known to man. You can get into any kind of ski resort if you have money. But you cannot buy your way into heaven. Then other people, they think it brings security. And I'm telling you, it doesn't. It doesn't. And then just on the other side, there's people that say it's sinful. But it isn't. Money in and of itself, folks, is not sinful. I told you it's a necessary tool in a civilized society. Otherwise, we'd be bartering. We'd be back in some dark age with regard to culture, because you'd have to haul your grain to market so that you can get some furs to make your skins into clothing or whatever it might be, you know? So the truth is that the Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, not money. But the love of money. Bottom line, there's a lot of deceptions about money. What it is, what it can do. Plus, we can get in a lot of disagreements over money. Get criticized about money matters. More so than just about anything else. I don't know if you agree with me, but I've seen that in my sphere or my realm of influence. And just think about some of the names that people use to attack others. Call them miser, playboy, may say you're money mad, a parasite, a gold digger. All depends on how you relate to money and others. Now, studies, and they're all kind, I don't want to get into that here, just want to mention it. But there are all kinds of sociological studies out there that show that money's the cause or source of close to 90% of all family arguments, even in families with money. In fact, did you know that our spirituality can be measured by money more so than just about anything else in the tangible realm? And that's because biblical principles of stewardship, okay, relate to this medium of exchange, this money. So how we spend our time and how we make our money and how we save our money and share our money shows how we relate to God and man. So like I said, before we jump into the red pill and learn what the enemy has done to corrupt our money, let's quickly just look at what God's interested in about our money and why. If he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, like it says in Psalm 50, verse 10, why would he care about what we do with our money? Why? Well, first of all, let's look at how he watches or how he approaches us and our money. First of all, he looks at how we save our money. The Bible says in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. So there's some people who treasure up money or collect money, just like you may collect baseball cards or baby dolls or whatever it is. And here God's saying that money's not to be kept as a collector's item, not for money's sake alone, that is, because this stagnation of wealth or hoarded wealth isn't good. Confuse this with the prudent saving or the prudent setback for a rainy day. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant and be wise. So an ant, it saves a certain amount for the future. And we're going to see in this red pill segment that Satan's corrupted our ability to save. Okay, by this corrupted money system. And that's so that we can be enslaved, just like that song said, working day and night just to pay our bills and never having enough for ourselves. You know, the Bible talks about leaving an inheritance. So God wants us to save money. And I'm not just talking about a spiritual inheritance, folks. That's why one of the planks of Marx's Communist Manifesto is inheritance tax. They don't want you to pass anything on to your family, but they do. Because they have foundations, they have tax schemes and tax structures, and they don't use currency. So just remember that Satan and his godless Luciferian minions don't want us to have an inheritance to pass on. And these satanically inspired Marxists, they hate wealth. But God doesn't condemn wealth. In fact, the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 16, it is he that giveth the power to get wealth. Why, we see in the Old Testament and even into the New that so many of God's saints were wealthy. Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, listen to this. And Abram was rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Now, how about King? In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 28, listen to this. In a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. Then 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 12, both riches and honor come of thee. So King David knew that his riches and his honor came from God. So unlike the Marxists and some of these Green Deal Democrats, like these wackos that we're seeing being auditioned for positions like AOC and others, the Bible doesn't condemn money. The Bible didn't condemn David for dying with riches and honor. Actually, he was commended. Then how about Joseph of Arimathea, okay? A disciple, Jesus himself, whom the Bible, listen to how the Bible describes this guy. A rich man, Matthew 27, verse 57. Now the Bible does warn against hoarding money or treasuring money as a collector's item, keeping wealth beyond that which is proper, okay, and that which is right. So there's a right way to save and there's a wrong way to save. Okay, and remember, it boils down to what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. We have to avoid loving money, like a lust, because that's when it becomes the root of evil. So it's an inordinate amount of love, an inordinate amount of hoarding that the Bible condemns. You know, somebody said this and I liked it. A bell's not a bell until you ring it. A song's not a song until you sing it. Love's not love until you give it away. Joy's not until you share it. And wealth isn't really wealth until you spend it. Think about that a little bit. They don't want us to have wealth, folks. What good's paper sitting around somewhere in an account with a bunch of ones and zeros? Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 13, listen to this. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. In other words, we can keep money, and if we don't keep it the right way and work it the right way, it's going to hurt us. And that's what James is talking about in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. So God looks at us, and he's interested in how we save money, but he's also interested in how we get it or how we secure it, okay? He says in verse 4 out of James chapter 5, behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them have reaped or entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. I know that sounded kind of jumbled. I didn't read that real well, but plain and simple. God's against gain, ill-gotten gain, wrongly gotten gain, against those whom you've oppressed, the poor, okay? If so, in other words, if you've acquired your wealth by oppression, by not paying a fair wage, by withholding a wage, by tricking them in terms of how you pay them, God's against you. And I'm telling you, it's very important to understand these biblical principles. And then we're going to see very clearly in the red pill segment how they're subtly twisted and distorted by the dark powers in this lost and fallen world. And it's sick. It really is. So before we take the red pill, I just want to say that in addition to how we save and secure our money, God's also interested in how we spend it. Okay? The Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 5, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and have wanton ye, have nourished your hearts as a day of slaughter. So here what God's saying is, you've taken pleasure and you haven't done anything good with your money. You've just used it for pleasure and pleasure alone, and that's wrong, folks. So if a person takes their money and spends it selfishly, money that God's helped them acquire through talents, through opportunities, through resources, that we ought to be using to bless others, but we only lavish it upon ourselves, look out. God's not happy. Now, don't get me wrong. God's not against rightful and legitimate pleasure. He isn't. But he's against wantonness, selfishness, wastefulness, slothfulness. You can be rich and slothful. Okay? You need to work your money just like a tool, just like if you have a tractor in the barn, just like if you have a fine set of cutlery in your kitchen and you're a chef. You want to work those tools. Well, likewise, if you've heaped up great resources in terms of wealth, God wants you to work it. Okay? Now, God's not against pleasure, and I want to stress this point. He wants us to have pleasure. In fact, James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And how about this out of Psalm 35, verse 27? Here God says, hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. So God's just overjoyed when he sees that we are having pleasure, rightful pleasure. In other words, God wants us to enjoy the fruits of our labor in a reasonable way. He's not against that. He's not against rightful and legitimate pleasure. But I'm telling you, he's dead set against slothfulness, selfishness, lasciviousness, wastefulness. He does care about how we spend our money. And there's many of us, including many Christians, who have been duped by the enemy on how to save it, how to secure it, and how to properly spend it. So, with all this said, just get ready, okay? Get ready to take the red pill.
This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill, you stay in Wonderland, and I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Remember, all I'm offering is the truth, nothing more.
That's right, folks. All I'm going to offer you right now is the truth. And like I shared at Sozo's last night, it's very important when we share truth to temper it with love. Because if you don't, grace does not abound. And if you want to share the love of Christ, make absolutely certain that it's tempered with truth, or grace will not abound. See, the two have to come together. It's like two sides of the same coin, grace and truth. And you really will not see truth and love. You will not see grace flow in your life if you're out there as a truth warrior and you're not sharing that truth in love. And conversely, you need to temper love with truth. So if you hear some crazy stuff, proper sexual conduct in the church, if you hear crazy stuff about these transition parties and all this crap that's coming out there, and you don't temper it with truth as you shower the love of Christ upon these people, no grace will abound, I'm telling you. But I don't want to get diverted on that. So let's get started. I mentioned there's a difference between currency and money. So what's currency? What's money? Well, today, all currency is fiat money. And we'll get into that a little bit more later. But currency is what most people think money is. Okay, it's a medium of exchange. So if you open up your purse or pull out your wallet, you're going to see greenbacks in there. FRNs, pieces of paper with dead presidents on it, okay? And today, that's our medium of exchange. It's legal tender. It's a unit of account. In other words, it's got numbers on it. So ones, fives, zeros, twos, if you got 20s. So it's portable. It's divisible. You can buy a $10 book with a $20 bill, and they'll give you a $10 bill back. And there's a technical term. It's fungible. It means it's interchangeable. You can go to a bank and hand them a $100 bill, and they'll give you back 520s. And now, like I said, it's fiat currency. And that was a slow transition, and we'll get into that. So today it's simply paper. It's a trading your time for money. Or at least what you think is money. Bottom line, this fiat currency has no intrinsic value. Now, one of the biggest problems with this fiat currency is that the government can print more and more of it whenever they want to or whenever they need to. So this puts more worthless paper into circulation, which in turn means that it takes more and more of this fiat currency that you traded your time for, this worthless paper, to buy something. Anywhere from a car to a pound of hamburger, okay? Bottom line, I'm telling you, this fiat currency is constantly losing its value. And this dilution of buying power of this fiat currency is so misunderstood, okay? Some people say, and I've asked people that went to the public brainwashing schools, well, what causes inflation? Increase of wages causes inflation. No, the printing of more money, fiat currency, causes inflation. And this is a continuous transfer of wealth out of your pocket and my pocket, our bank accounts, into the governments and the banking system and those people that own and control it. So if you think your store of wealth is your savings account, you know, down at your local credit union because you've got $25,000 in there that you've stowed away for a rainy day and they're giving you 1.25% interest on it, you've been hoodwinked, folks. And that's because every day your purchasing power is being constantly eroded, constantly reduced. Think about it like this, okay? When I was a little boy, a real little boy, a gallon of gas was around 27 cents. So for number's sake, let's just say it was a quarter. But I remember when it used to be 27.9 or 28 cents a gallon. And back then, a quarter was made out of silver. And a dollar was defined as 0.715 troy ounces of silver. So today's spot price, and stay with me here. I know this might get a little bit crazy with numbers, but just stay with me. Today, that silver quarter, which has one quarter of 0.715 troy ounce. So if you look at the spot price of silver today, that silver quarter would be worth $2.71. And that's just about what I paid for a gallon of gas yesterday at Sheetz. I think it was $2.75. So now, if I walked in to a store with a quarter that was coined before 1964, if you can even find one, and handed it to somebody who understood its value, I could buy a gallon of gas today, just like I could have back in 1964 with that single silver quarter. Started this delusion as they started this fraud. They issued silver certificates way back in the 1930s. Okay? And they said that if you ever wanted your silver back, it's just so heavy to carry, all you have to do is go to the bank, present your silver certificates, and we'll give you your silver back. But guess what? They reneged. So once they got everybody's silver, and once they got everybody's gold, they said, oh, we're not going to do that anymore. So if you take a silver certificate into a bank today, and it says right on it, payable upon demand. They used to give you a dollar's worth of silver, $100 worth of silver, whatever your silver certificate note was denominated in. But today, if you give them a $1 silver certificate, they'll take it, gladly take it, and they'll give you an FRN back, a picture of a dead president on it, you know, legal tender. Now, where am I going with this? Well, guess what? If you had a quarter, okay, and you went into that gas station, a regular quarter in circulation today, or better yet, a dollar, and you tried to buy even that gallon of gas with it, you couldn't. It would take 11 of these new quarters, these fiat quarters, to buy that same gallon of gas. So that's what I'm saying. Over time, the buying power of your wages converted to money have been stolen from you. And over time, I'm telling you, thousands and thousands of these schemes have been perpetrated upon people all over the world through the millennia. Okay, they used to clip coins. They used to fill coins. They used to do all kinds of fraud. Now they just do it with paper. Okay, and the bottom line is that every single fiat currency that's ever been in circulation, those not backed by gold and silver, have eventually collapsed and gone to zero. The proof is in history. Just go back and look. Every single fiat currency has collapsed. And it's going to be no different for the Federal Reserve note. So that's where we're headed. And then you got to listen to this dolt congresswoman, AOC. Okay? She auditioned for that position. I don't know if you know the news out on that. She was a bartender. And she tried out along with about 10,000 other people, and she got picked for the candidate. Now, behind that, okay, there's a group called the Social Justice Democrats or something like that. It was a casting call with over 10,000 entries. I'm telling you, it was. And this dolt who's clueless about history, constitutional government, and just about anything else that's necessary for leadership, you know, things that require intellect, she's up there. The darling of the media, okay, she's up there playing this role she won as congresswoman in New York's 14th district. And this Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez or whatever her name is, okay, she tells this group she was speaking to, okay, South by Southwest Conference, some socialistic, communistic group that's trying to take over the country, that we shouldn't be fearful of automation, okay, of having our jobs replaced en masse by robots, okay? And I want you to listen to this scripted rambling, okay, of this nut job. Listen to this, and this is right out of her speech. Capitalism is based on scarcity, and what happens when there's enough for everyone to eat, what happens is there's not enough for everybody to be clothed. Then you have to make scarcity artificial, and that's what has happened. We have created artificial scarcity. And that is why we are being driven to work 80 hours a week when we are being our most productive at any point in American history. Now, what she said there is true. Just like the song from ABBA said, work all night and work all day just to pay my bills and never nothing left for me. And we are the most productive at any point in American history. But it's not because of scarcity, okay? It's because of devaluation. Then she goes on to say, we should be working the least amount we've ever worked if we were actually paid based on how much wealth we're producing. But we're not. We're paid on how little we're desperate enough to accept. And then the rest is skimmed off and given to the billionaire. Yeah, but no. It's not who she thinks it is. It's not the businessman. Believe me, folks. I've owned and operated a fiberglass operation with my partners for 20 years now. And we are manufacturing these products for roughly the same per pound pricing that they did back in the 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s. And you know how we managed to do it? Through productivity and efficiency increases and innovation and technology. We're forced to keep our price down. so they can build generators for power plants and aircraft liners to keep the condensation off of the structure of the aircraft, composite parts for the interior of aircraft, military helmets, all these different things that are made out of our products. And what happens is that we are just having every productivity gain and every efficiency gain that we have worked very hard to create over the years. We've just put that back into holding costs. And that's why you don't see runaway inflation. Okay? So we are incredibly productive. I'd give her that. But the productivity, okay, is being used to manage inflation. Okay, but she doesn't talk about that because her handlers have kept her in this thing called the Overton window. And thank you, Owen Benjamin. I've been using terms like sandbox and keeping us in our sandbox for years. It's the Overton window. And I knew I heard that before, but I forgot it. And I heard Owen Benjamin mention it on one of his shows. And it was, by the way, thank you, Sister Kathy. YouTube finally got to him. They demonetized him yesterday. I guess he's got some shows up on Vimeo. And if you don't know who he is, he has no Overton window. He'll talk about anything. And what I like about him is he's trying to understand the Word of God. He professes to be a Christian. He's got a kind heart. He's got a big heart. Unlike Joe Rogan and some of the other guys out there that claim to be truth warriors, they don't temper it with love. That's one thing I see with Owen. He's tempering it with love, and grace will abound. So as long as he keeps doing that, I think God's going to use him. But I'm getting off course here, okay? So we got this this fiat currency, okay, that's robbing our productivity, that's robbing our wealth, okay? And then you link the dollar like Richard Nixon did, and thank you, Richard Nixon. He links it to petroleum. And you have this inflation at bay as you just keep those printing presses running. And that's fiat currency. It used to be that you used private money, that's gold and silver, okay, to finance public debt. But with this switch to currency, we now have what's known as public money for all debts, public and private, legal tender. That's what legal tender is, public money, okay, to finance private debt. And that's what keeps this whole thing afloat. So if that's fiat currency, and what fiat currency can do, then what is money? Well, money is a store of value, okay, and it maintains purchasing power over time. Like the story I gave you about the gallon of gas from the late 60s up until the present, it's a medium of exchange, a unit of account. It's portable and durable, whereas the fiat currency isn't. So it never changes from century to century. You know, you've heard the stories that you could take a gold coin back from the 1800s and buy a fine suit. You could take that gold coin today and buy a fine suit. Plus, it's divisible, so you can make change for it. And it's fungible, okay? So, again, it's interchangeable. In other words, it's the same or it's accepted anywhere on earth. In fact, with the British RAF pilots used to have in their survival pack, was some sovereigns, some gold sovereigns. They were recognized anywhere in the world. So if they crashed and had a land, you know, if they had a plane malfunction and they had a parachute, they could buy their life with some gold sovereigns. So what type of material meets all these requirements? Well, I think most of you know gold and silver, okay? And that's because they both have intrinsic value. For millennia, okay, people understood that gold and silver could be used in an optimum way as a form of money because of these incredible properties of this material. So they could take the fruit of their labor and store a large amount of value in a very small space. And that's what I was saying. Gold and silver have maintained their purchasing power for the last 5,000 years. Yet you'll hear a lot of Christians say, oh, it's just going to be thrown in the streets in the end times. Yeah, it will be. And back in Weimar, Germany, they used to burn the Reichmark for heating fuel because it had no value. They used to wallpaper their walls with it. So if you've got Christian pastors telling you that gold is dirt, or you shouldn't think about these things, Pastor, because I'm certain they've got a savings account with a bunch of ones and zeros in it. But they're not giving you sound teaching on money and prudent saving. So the reason gold and silver is so good, and it's going to be good up until the end time, okay? But meanwhile, we've got to live. Jesus said to occupy till he returns. So what's so good about gold and silver that it's got a limited quantity here on earth, a finite amount, okay? And it takes work to extract it from the earth, okay? And the only way to truly create wealth is to apply labor to some sort of substance. So there's really three primary ways that you can make wealth in this world, okay? You can mine it, okay? You can grow it, you can manufacture it. Anything else you do is passing dollars from one hand to the other. It's transferring wealth from one hand to another. You know, they talk about the gambling industry. It's not an industry, folks. It's not. It's one way for a group of people to get rich at the expense of others. They talk about the entertainment industry. It's not creating wealth, folks. It's transferring wealth from the hands of many to the hands of few. Again, the only way to create wealth is to take labor, the sweat of your brow, and apply it to substance. And there's only three ways to do it in this world. You have to dig it out of the ground to grow it from the ground, or you have to manufacture it from the stuff you dug out of the ground or grew from the ground. Those are the only three ways to create wealth, not through information technology. These are all supports, not through personal care services like barbers and dentists and doctors, not through the healthcare industry. These things do not create wealth. They move wealth from one hand to another. I hope I made my point, okay? So gold and silver is a store for the fruit of your labor. In other words, you can't print it. It can't come out of thin air by fiat, which means by decree, okay? There's one interesting thing about fiat money, okay? Whenever fiat currency is being used by a governing body, okay, they have to issue a decree declaring it legal tender for all debts, public and private, or else no one would use it because it's of no value in and of itself. So once the politicians get wise to this, and they always do, they'll make a law or a decree on the books and look out, because you've just handed them the keys to the printing press. And they know that no one's foolish enough to just dive into this and turn in all their private money, their gold and silver, for this worthless fiat currency, also known as public money. And that's because of an age-old adage, okay? It's called Gresham's Law. And in economics, what Gresham's Law says, bad money drives out good money. So if there's two types of money in circulation, let's go back to those quarters. Pre-1964 quarters with intrinsic value because there's silver in them. And post-1964 quarters. Everybody that gets change at a store and sees a 1962 quarter in there is going to take that quarter out and put it in their piggy bank or put it in their chest at home because that quarter has $2.71 of intrinsic value. That's what Gresham's Law says. Okay, bad money drives out good money. So then you need fiat laws, you know, fiat currency laws, decrees declaring this bad money legal tender for all debts, public and private. Okay? And so they do this with a very slow plan. Okay? And this one began way back in 1913. Now, you may be thinking, well, okay, I get it. That's when the Federal Reserve Act, okay, was passed through Congress. I know that, bro, Ken. You're not telling me anything new. And they did. They did that when most of Congress was at home for Christmas. So it was very sneaky, okay? And that's all true, but that's only part of it. Because earlier that year, the Luciferians also claimed that they passed the 16th Amendment. And that was very necessary. See, back in 1909, and most people don't know this part, so that's what I want to share with you. This is the red pill, okay? You can go online and you can read all you want about the Federal Reserve, and you'll see people saying, oh, it's a bunch of conspiracy theorists. No, it's neither federal nor is there any reserve. It's a printing press, and it's a Ponzi scheme. But maybe we'll get into that later in another message on wealth. Right now, I just want to show you what's behind this whole thing. And that's the 16th Amendment, okay? And back in 1909, this amendment that had to be ratified by three-quarters of the states, giving them power to levy a tax, an income tax, without apportioning among the states based on population. And that was how they could raise funds. And they claim it was ratified by the three-quarters majority on February 3rd as Delaware sent their paperwork in, okay? But the plot thickens, okay? If you go back to 1985, this guy named Bill Benson wrote a book titled The Law That Never Was. And folks, I'll tell you, I own this book. I've read this book several times from cover to cover. And the evidence in there is very compelling. This amendment, the 16th Amendment, was never properly ratified, okay, by the required three-quarters majority of states. Plain and simple. Every time this comes to court, the judges throw out the evidence. They do. But that's, again, a story for another day about a corrupt legal system. Just get the book. I suggest you get the book and read it for yourself, okay? It was not properly ratified. You know, the first time it came to court, the judges said, well, these documents aren't notarized. So the researchers, Benson and some of the others, and there's some really good interviews and articles out there. And it's harder and harder now with these Google search engines that are being manipulated by their algorithms to find this stuff. And it's funny, but I have all this stuff. I've acquired it over the last 30 years. And I was getting to the point where I thought, you know what, I can get all this stuff online. I'm going to start getting rid of these books. It's getting harder and harder to find it. It's still out there, but you just can't find the websites anymore. Or Google and some of these other mainstream search engines, they'll actually block it when you tried to get to it. So the information's out there, but Bill Benson has, I mean, irrefutable evidence. Even if you go to Wikipedia and read it, there's a twist on it. And forget about Snoops. What a joke, you know? Anyways, this income tax was very necessary, okay, if they were going to go to this fiat currency through the Federal Reserve. And why? Well, in one word, inflation. In two words, controlled inflation. And in economics terms, it's called the Mandrake mechanism, okay? And what the Mandrake mechanism is that it draws off through some method a lot of these printed fiat bills, notes, you know, acceptable for all debts, public and private, legal tender. So there's not too many of them out there competing for the goods and services produced. The truth is, folks, that the income tax isn't used to fund the federal government, but rather to manage inflation. Just like the productivity increases at OAC we're talking about, and I shared with you with regard to fiberglass manufacture. Okay, the productivity increases over the past 40 or 50 years haven't translated into less work or better wages, but are used to keep the cost down as the buying power of the currency is undermined. You know, there's $21 trillion out there that are unaccounted for. And thank you, Sister Kathy. She's all over this one, and nobody seems to care. You never hear about it on the media. Even when you share it with all the truth warriors out there, most people don't care. But if that currency isn't, you know, protected, that's out there by the bad guys, okay, being used for all their plans, okay, for their new world order. If we don't have our earning power taken from us through this fraudulent income tax, and if manufacturers like myself and others don't have our productivity robbed from us by price controls, which are imposed upon us by the supply chain, look out, you'd have hyperinflation. Then finally, there's the petrodollar, like I alluded to. And it's a huge float, the world's largest float. There's so much currency tied up in the movement of petroleum and petroleum products all over the world being denominated in the U.S. dollar. Those can't be used for anything else. It's a float. And that's how they're doing it, folks. That's why we don't see hyperinflation. Not until they're ready to pull the plug. Okay? So in order for the nation to, for these minions to steal a nation's wealth, Satan needed the central bank that came into existence back in 1913. Okay? Listen to what Barry Goldwater said about it, okay? Most Americans have no real understanding of the operation of the international money lenders. The accounts of the Federal Reserve System have never been audited, and they haven't, folks. Oh, there have been little audits. There are reports that come out every year, okay? But it operates outside of the control of Congress, and it manipulates the credit of the United States. And you may be thinking, well, why haven't I heard this if all this is true? Well, it's because the international bankers have unlimited funds, and they either own or control the mainstream media. And you may not believe me, but way back in his day, Teddy Roosevelt knew this about the money interests. And listen to what he said. Here's a quote. These international bankers and Rockefeller Standard Oil interests control the majority of news columns of these papers to club into submission or drive out of public office officials who refuse to do the bidding of the powerful corrupt cliques which compose the invisible government. Remember I just told you Owen Benjamin was demonetized yesterday? That's just an extension of this. Now, after we've learned a week or so ago about Satan brainwashing our children in these government schools, do you understand now why these truths about the Federal Reserve aren't being taught to our children? You see why? Folks, I'm telling you, our money system has been corrupted. It's stolen. And no president, including President Trump's, going to discuss this. It's outside of their Overton window. In other words, it's beyond the subset of reality that they're at liberty to discuss. You know, picture this Luciferian New World Order as an octopus. I put one of the political cartoons back from the time of the passage of the Federal Reserve Act in 1913. Just go through this, scroll through the window, and you're going to see it there. It's reaching into nearly every area of our lives, okay? And this corruption of our money by Satan is just another one that's robbing the wealth of the nation. But provided the Lord's willing, I want to talk about that more next week. What the Bible has to say about wealth and how the Federal Reserve has taken our wealth, okay? And what we can do to get it back. But in the meanwhile, folks, I'm just pleading with you. I'm imploring you. I know a lot of this stuff is real dark and heavy, but keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And if you're going to be a real truth warrior, just remember to temper it with love so that grace may abound. And conversely, like I said, if you want to share the love of Jesus, that is the best thing you can do, but make sure it's tempered with truth, or else there won't be any grace flowing either. There won't be. And on that note, folks, I'm out of here for this week. I love y'all. Just keep looking up to Jesus because he's our rock and our foundation.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me the labor of my hand can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Wash me, Savior. Draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when Let me hide, let me hide myself in thee.